Many times people will, in various stages of disarray, quickly run to a place in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. We read there that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose, which is very true. However, some may use that verse as a get-out-of-jail-free card. In the sense that in the course of your life and mine, God is always working. Always working. There's never been a time when God has not been working all things together for good, for you or for me or for our ancestors or for those who are yet to come. Never has been a time where that's not the case. In the middle of tension and confusion, oftentimes, maybe the child of God is content, or maybe he is not content, but is apt to be doubtful about what is God doing with me today? Is he really working all things together for good? And I want to bring some names and some times and circumstances to light and have you think through with me perhaps a broader view of the providence of God. Now, I would define that in a simple fashion. From messages gone back, maybe some of you remember me saying it, maybe you wrote it down in your book, the cover of your Bible. But the providence of God may be defined as what? Can any of you pull that out? The providence of God. It is God at work. God at work, accounting for every contingency in your life and mine, in every circumstance of your life and mine. God is at work. I want you to think with me through a scenario starting back in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Can we honestly say as we read the creation accounts, from verse 1 of chapter 1 all the way over to the end of chapter 2, that God was working all things together for good? Yes, His creation. He pronounced it very good. He's working all things together for good. When he made the animals, He was working all things together for good. When he put plants in the ground to be cultivated, He was working all things together for good. When He made Adam and He made Eve, He was working all things together for good. But was He working all things together for good for them? Was He working, for example, in the garden when the serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve? Was He working there, accounting for every circumstance and every contingency, every possible rabbit trail left and right of their lives? Was God at work? We can take this for surety, that when He ran them out of the garden, He was working all things together for their good. When He did that, He was working all things together. Now, when we come into the life and time of Noah in chapter 6, please notice, if you would look in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. Verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Was God working all things together for good in that 120-year span when He was fixing to destroy the earth? And we would have to say, yes, He was. Was God working all things together for good for Noah and his family as he constructed that ark and prepared to be removed from the flood and to provide a human seed on the other side of destruction? Was He not working all things together for good there, would you say? But let me ask you this. If you're in Noah's place or Mrs. Noah's place at the time of the flood, on the day that the floodwaters began to rise and all the noise and the cacophony surrounding the ark, would you have thought to yourself, what good could possibly come out of this? Maybe, and I'm not saying, I have no way of knowing this, but I'm just going to speculate with a sanctified little bit, is this, that I would imagine that while they were, or when they were sealed into the ark, they perhaps heard the voices that were familiar to them calling from the outside when the water showed up. Was God working all things together for good while they were in the ark and they were unable to intercede for those who were about to perish on the outside? Was God working all things together for good? And we say, well, yes, he was, because he was destroying a predominantly wicked generation. He was working all things together for good, wiping the slate clean. Now, somebody might ask, well, if he went to that extent to wipe the slate clean, why did he not just start over and leave Noah and his family in the flood and start all over with two brand new people? No sin. Why not a new Adam and Eve? After he took such pains to destroy the world and everybody in it, everything in it, yet life goes on. And he has a plan and he has a purpose. I mean, if God sets everything up, seems to me if he sets everything up stacked in his favor, how is he to get the glory? How is he then able to react to the accusations, no doubt, that Lucifer and the fallen angels would have heaped upon him, saying, just like they did, remember when Job was in question? Oh, by the way, was God working all things together for Job? Do you suppose Job thought that whenever he was starting to grow boils on his skin? Do you suppose that Job thought that whenever he got word of the loss of his family? Do you suppose he might have thought that God was working together for all things together for good when he lost everything he owned? And do you suppose that he was working all things together for good when his three pals showed up and they tried to comfort him? Miserable comforters, all three, because they made a false assumption. And even here in the false assumption, God is working all things together for good. They said to him, the only reason that you're suffering, Job, is because you have some kind of hidden sin in your life, and you need to get right with God. Now, I'm embellishing a little bit, but that's essentially the effect of it. Nothing could have been further from the truth. So why, in the process of God working all things together for good in the life of Job, what could possibly have come out of that good? Number one, first and foremost, the glory of God. And we get a chance when we look through the latter chapters of the book of Job in those 81 or 82 questions that are asked without answer and response. We get to see how great God is and how kind he is when he restores to Job everything he had and so much more. God was working all things together for good in Job's life, but at the time, you could not have persuaded Job that that was so. Matter of fact, wasn't his wife, didn't she succumb to the contrary? Curse God and die, Job. Don't put up with this anymore. Now, in the Christian era, many people will, again, in the midst of dire circumstances similar like that, will retreat to Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good. They'll say that, they'll quote that, they'll memorize that, and then they'll sit down and say, how is it so? How is it so? Think on further with me. It is to be noted here in the book of Genesis, whenever we get to the 18th chapter, there's another just man who appears on the horizon. The story unfolds in Genesis 13, concludes in Genesis 18, 19. You have a Lot and Abraham. So when you think about Abraham, was God working all things together for good in the life of Abraham whenever his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen started quarreling with each other and they had to go their separate ways? Family division. Anybody privy to family division in your personal experience? Why, sure. So the families had to go in opposite directions just to keep the peace. Now, Lot was a just man according to the scripture. I have to believe that God accounted for every contingency, even his choice of a dwelling. He decided to go logically where it would have been the most advantageous. He went to the city, a nice place. And while he was living in there, said his soul was vexed. night and day because of the conduct and the atmosphere of the people who lived around him. And yet God was working all things together for good for Lot in that city. And when the time came and the angels arrived with news that the place was going to be destroyed, gather up your family and get out. What did Abraham? He began to pray. And in the course of praying, was God working all things together for good? Yes, he sure was. Through the prayers of Abraham, God was glorified and pleased, as it were, to deliver the man out of the place of destruction. However, there was a casualty, a notable casualty, who perhaps didn't think that God was working all things together for good. That would be his wife. Seems to me Job's wife and Lot's wife have had a problem because they couldn't see just how God was working. How could it be that we would be removed from our comfort zone? Oh yeah, it's not the perfect place on the earth. We have to put up with unruly neighbors and all kind of this and that. But you know, it's a pretty comfortable place. Nobody was really bothering them, even though Lot was upset about what he saw going on, as a just man would. But when the time came, and God permitted the man to flee to a secondary place, God was working all things together for good for him. And when you come on further into the book of Genesis, into the 37th chapter, would you come there with me, please? Genesis 37. In the life of Joseph, much of what I recall about this time in the life of Joseph and his family was this. Joseph, above and beyond his brothers, was earmarked by God for a special purpose. And in his youth, he would have dreams, visions sent from God, revelatory visions. They were not dreams that occurred because he overate potato chips the night before he went to bed. These were revelatory visions given by God to the man. And the bottom line of all that was that his brothers took offense at that because he always seemed to be the one who, as he was relaying it, was going to be on top of everything. And his brothers grew to hate him. And so they went to work. And you know the story. Joseph goes out to meet them. They see him coming. And they have a hatred for him. And in the hatred, and listen here, you talk about a divided family. God was working all things together for good. Even in the hatred of his brothers for him, he was working all things together for good. So Joseph is coming. They throw him down in a pit. They sell him into slavery. And off he goes to Egypt, by and by. And all of this, do you suppose, just thinking to yourself now, do you suppose that Joseph was, if he had access to Romans 8:28, that he would really take comfort in that at that time, when he's down in that hole? Okay. And they wanted to kill him, but the one brother said, no, we're not going to kill him. We're going to send him off. And so he gets to live. God was working all things together for good. Little did they know that there was going to come a time when they would get hungry and they would be running out of food and they would have a brother in Egypt that they didn't know they had. God was working all things together for good there, was he not? And when he gets to Egypt, did he have it cushy when he first got there? Well, people liked him, but then he was, listen, even when he went to work for Potiphar and in the house of Potiphar, things from one angle didn't look so good for him because the woman of the house accused him of sexual impropriety. And the old man believed her, and so he gets put in the can. Yet God is working all things together for good, is he not? So when Joseph is finally extracted out of the prison house, he takes a position as second in command in all Egypt. A wise man. Pharaoh puts him in charge of everything, and he has more visions. There's more dreams to contend with. What do I make out of this? And what do I make? Well, you're going to have 7 years of famine. Well, what do we do about it? Prepare for it. Store it up. And he organized it all. He administrated it all. And God was working all things together for good in the life of Joseph. And to what end? That he might be that which was used by God to preserve Jacob and the family who were in another place He brought them to Egypt. He nourished them up and he fed them and everything went well. And so they're in Egypt now for over 400 years. Then all of a sudden things turned bad. Things turned sour. Old benevolent Pharaoh is no longer around. He left. They stuffed him in a pyramid somewhere. In a burial place. And now it says in the scripture that there arose another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph or akin to that. And things began to be hard. And while things were like that, you know, the Jews were oftentimes told, no doubt, over the course of their years in Egypt about a Messiah coming and that they were maybe a favored and special people. But do you suppose that they were thinking anything along those lines when they were sent out to make brick with very little material to do that? And when the boss, the taskmaster, said you need to pick it up some and start working a little bit harder and increase your daily quota? And said, well, how can we do that? We don't have the stuff. Was God working all things together for good then? You say, well, yes, he was. He was arranging for deliverance. Now, before we get there, when we come to the New Testament, was God working all things together for good whenever the Philippian jailer was this close to killing himself? Was he working all things together for good? Was he accounting for all the contingencies there? Was God at work in that jailhouse? Even with the Christians who were confined there, was God working in the prison even when he had his own children confined in the place? And he said, well, yes, he was. To what end? Had they not been incarcerated there, what would have happened to the jailer, to his family? What would have happened? Now, you think with me also that there were a couple of pillars in the church in those days that lost their lives early in the book of Acts. You know who their names were? Stephen was one, the first. Then later on in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter, 16th chapter, James was one. And who was, there was there another one that they lost their lives in the service of the king? Yeah, before that, yeah, John was beheaded. And that's a good one. I forgot all about old John. John would have been better served to keep quiet, wouldn't he? I mean, hey, don't make comments about the guy's wife and who he has for a consort. Don't, but he didn't. He spoke up, he did right, and that was, God was working all things together for good. You know, Jesus had something, when he heard that, heard the account that John had lost his head over the whole thing. Do you remember the words that he spoke about the man? There has not been a greater prophet in all the earth to that time. Do I got my guys right? If I don't, I don't, but you get the gist. But let me ask you this. In the face of the persecution that began in the book of Acts chapter 8 that scattered the church, sent them everywhere preaching the gospel, was God at work? Providentially, was God at work in the church of that day? Yes, he was. Because there were churches established all over Asia Minor. People were saved as a result of the preaching. And it so much reminds me of that which took place back in Genesis chapter 11. Remember, God said to the people then, go and be fruitful and multiply. Go all over the place of the earth. You know what they did? They went and they conglomerated in one spot. And God scattered them. And he did the same thing to the church. Jesus said to the church before he went to heaven, go ye into all the world. And well, they got further information, we'll go to Jerusalem and wait. Until the Spirit comes, which they did, but I think that there might have been an inclination in the hearts of the children of God to stay at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 comes and they were scattered. Many of them lost their lives. If we read anything and take seriously anything at all about Saul of Tarsus and what he did to the church in his time before he was converted, no doubt many people were put in prison and many people died. For what reason? Because they were Christians. Sort of like what's going on in a couple of major places on the planet today. Where simply because a person, whether they're a denominational Christian or a casual Christian, if they name the name of Christ, their lives are taken from them. Religious people are suffering persecution, and I'm not just saying Christian people, but even Muslim people are suffering persecution. You say, well, where are Muslim people suffering persecution, and we ought to clap for that. Good for them. Get it. Good, good, good. Well, over in China, they've got hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands who were taken away in the night and put in re-education camps, on and out of sight of the media. Nobody talks about it, nobody says anything about it, then the only reason that they're there is because the atheist Chinese communist government will have none of the Muslim religion or any religion have free course in their country. So I say all that to say this. Think about the Apostle John. Do you realize the uniqueness of the Apostle? What can be said about him that cannot be said of any of the other ones? How did the Apostle Paul's life end? Did he die a natural death? No, how did the others die? They weren't comforting kind of deaths, no. But one guy wasn't. And was God at work in the Apostle John's life? Was he working all things together for good for John when John, according to what we read in the book of Revelation, is all by himself on the Isle of Patmos? And where was he? What was he doing on the Lord's day? The scriptures say he was in the Spirit. God was working. But how so? Well, who did God use to write the book that you so much are puzzled over? The book of Revelation. Who did God use to unveil the future right in front of your eyes? Who did he use to detail the church era in chapters 2 and 3? Who did he use to write about the scene in heaven in chapters 4 and 5? Who did he use to write about the tribulation period in chapters 6 through 19? And who did he use to write about the defeat of our enemy in Revelation chapter 19? Who did he use to write about the judgment in chapter 20 and the new heavens and the new earth in the last chapters of the book? He used John, and he was all by himself. And while he was all by himself, God was working all things together for good in his life. For what end? Well, I don't know about you, but I've read that book through many, many times, over and over since my youth. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation was the book that caught my attention before I was a saved guy. And when I started reading that book and years ago, as a puppy, I was frightened as I read the accounts. I said, can you take all this stuff literal? Is it figurative? It freaked me out. But I'll tell you what, I still read it, and I reread it, and I read it again, and I still find gems that I never saw before as I read. Now, one thing I can't do, I can't tell you exactly when Jesus is coming. Okay, I don't know that. Bible, he doesn't say that. But I know that he is. I'm just as sure that he will come as I'm sure that he did come. If one is not so, the other isn't either. God works all things together for good to them that love the Lord. In every kind of circumstance, in every kind of situation, for example, and I want to conclude in the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, Moses has arrived. And we will understand this much about the man. When we come to the third chapter, Moses is already born. We know that there was a time when Moses, I think, preempted or tried to preempt the providence of God. And when he was born, look here, God is at work. Consider here the birth narrative. The birth rate of the Jews was growing so alarmingly quick. that the Pharaoh felt a threat and he issued a decree that all of the males born should be killed. Now, God is at work here. The providence of God is at work. However, we find that in the providence of God, not everybody complied with that order in Moses' day. But in the providence of God, Moses is placed by his mom in a bulrush, the ark of bulrushes, and he's put in the river. He's working all things together for good. Do you suppose, and by the way, what was his mom's name? It escapes me. Huh? Jochebed's good enough for me. Do you suppose that she was thinking that how could this possibly be? I'm taking my son and I'm putting him in the Nile River. What will become of him? But even there, God was ahead of him in the circumstances because he did what all babies do at a certain point. When they're hungry or they're wet, they begin to cry. And the voice is heard. And bottom line is, the baby's extracted from the water by, of all people, a relative of Pharaoh. And in the providence of God, given to, back to his mother, to raise. And she got paid for, probably the only mother that ever birthed a kid who got paid for raising him. I mean, paid good. So you have to have this to consider. As Moses is being raised by his mother, he's still in Egypt, and God is working all things together for good. He's going to the Egyptian school. He's learning the Egyptian culture. He grows, and being part of the royal family, he's no doubt probably got some special favor bestowed upon him by the Pharaoh. But when you look at the commentary about Moses' life in the book of Hebrews, he came to a crisis of conscience in the providence of God where he could not take seeing how his people, he owned the Jews as his people, how they were being treated. And he made some life-changing choices that were not logical. However, even in the providence of God, when God is at work, sometimes the creature will preempt and there's a consequence to be paid. For example, he saw two fellas striving in Exodus chapter 2. This is the second day. He slew an Egyptian the day before. He comes out and there are two Hebrews fighting it out. He intervenes and he gets called on it. And they let him know that they saw what he did to the Egyptian the day before. And he assumed, rightly or wrongly, that if they knew it, it's going to be broadcasted around everybody. As soon as Pharaoh finds out, he's going to die. Think about this. All things working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, which certainly Moses was. And if he was called by God for a specific function, do you suppose that Pharaoh could have lifted up a sword against him? Even if he had stayed there? No, he runs away. He runs away. But we read that as he ran, he was gone for some period of time. And we have some comfort to extract. We understand that if, for example, at age 6 months or before, in the bulrushes, through toddlerhood and teenage formation in a strange land to adulthood and his flight from Egypt to the desert at age 40 and at age 80, if then certainly to the brink of the promised land, shall not this same immutable God who promised to be with us to the end lead us today? Is the God who said to Moses, I will be with thee when thou goest to Pharaoh, is he a different God than Moses, than spoke to Moses? As he was working all things together for good. And we will define good as God's will. That's how we'll define it. God is working all things together for good according to his will to them that love God. And if that is the case with regard to Moses and all that you know about Moses, and you take other individuals all through the Old Testament and just apply this truth and understand this, that while God is at work, some things aren't going to be so pleasant. but he's still working. Was God at work, for example, in the life of Daniel and his three youthful friends in Daniel chapter 1 when they were carried into captivity? Taken away, never to go home again. Was he at work? Well, certainly he was. Was Daniel, or was God at work in the life of those three Hebrews when they were put into the furnace? Now, do you suppose that they might have had the thought flash through their minds as they were being placed there or led there that, is God, he's still with me? And as they descend into the pit, was it true that God was with them in the fire? Yes, he was. And the same thing was Daniel. Was God working all things together for good for Daniel whenever he steadfastly refused to be derailed from his devotional habit of praying before the one eternal, immutable, invisible God? God was at work. But Daniel, you're going to have to go see the lions. Why? To what end? Why would he permit the three Hebrews to go into the pit? Why would he put Daniel in the lion's den? One reason and only one reason, that when God is at work, he desires to be glorified. And so when you factor all this in about your life, where you are tonight in life, you might say to yourself, what in the world is God doing? Is he really working all things? Yes, he is. But it isn't always fun. But it's going to work out all right in the end. God will see to that. And day by day, until the end, there will be the necessary strength, the encouragement, the protection, every provision. And when you no longer need any of that, he has another plan. And that plan is to take you home. Does it get any better than that? But on the way, we'd rather just not think about that. On the way there, well, I'd rather not think about dying. But the fact of the matter is, God is at work, and he's working all things together for good to them that love God. And that, my friends, means every single one of you, in your personal lives, in the lives of those who are closest to you, in the lives of your neighbors, your other family members and friends, God is at work. Sometimes it is not a pleasant work that he does, but he will finish the job that he might be glorified. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for these chronologies in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.